the Apostle Paul told Timothy to beware of Alexander the coppersmith, for he'd done me much evil. There is a time to call things by their right name. And I feel like that you need to know this. There is within the Roman Catholic Church a military religious order called the Jesuit Order. When a person goes into the Jesuit system, this is part of the oath that he repeats. I drew this from the Congressional Record. It is fact, it's true. I won't read the first part, but I'll read this part because it's important to you. This man is saying this: I do further declare that the doctrine of the Churches of England and Scotland, of the Calvinists, Huguenots, and others of the name Protestants or liberals to be damnable, and they themselves damned who will not forsake the same. He says that I will go to any part of the world, whithersoever I may be sent, to the frozen regions of the north, the burning sands of the desert of Africa, or the jungles of India, to the centers of civilization of Europe, or to the wild haunts of the barbarous savages of America, without murmuring or repining, and be submissive to all things whatsoever communicated to me. I further promise and declare that I will, when opportunity present, make and wage relentless war, secretly and openly, against all heretics, Protestants and liberals, as I'm directed to do, to extirpate and exterminate them from the face of the whole earth, and that I will spare neither age, sex, or condition, and that I will hang, waste, boil, flay, strangle, and bury alive these infamous heretics, rip up the stomachs and wombs of their women and crush their infants' heads against the walls in order to annihilate forever their execrable race, that when the same cannot be done openly, I will secretly use the poison cup, the strangulation cord, the steel of the poniard, and the leaden bullet, regardless of the honor, rank, dignity, or honor of the person or persons, whatever may be their condition in life, either public or private, as I at any time may be directed to do by any agent of the Pope or superior of the Brotherhood of the Holy Faith of the Society of Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is reputed to be a Christian church. These are the Jesuits. Also, within the order, it's another militant branch of the Catholic Church called the Knights of Columbus. The Knights of Columbus and the people who graduate as Rhodes Scholars in some of the English universities take the same oath. President Bill Clinton was a Rhodes Scholar, for example. The same oath I read to you for the Jesuits is the oath that's given by the Knights of Columbus. Outwardly, These people say, we're changing. You take them back to the years past when they shed the blood of the Lord's saints, and they will tell you, yeah, but that was a long time ago, and now things are changing. But this is the official position of the Roman Catholic system. How can they blame Muslims who have the same kind of intentions and oath as do the Roman Catholics? It was this system that shed the blood of literally tens of thousands of God's people who were called Anabaptists, Protestants, Reformers, heretics, and so forth. You want a copy of that, I'll give it to you. You can get it from a congressional record if you'd like. But don't let people deceive you. I wanted you to hear that before I got into our lesson today. It comes from Revelation chapter 17, and we'll try to just address the whole 18 verses of the 17th chapter. Now, before I read, let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we hallow your holy name and pray, Lord, that our hands will always be innocent of shedding innocent blood. Help us, Lord, never to have a vindictive, retaliatory attitude toward those who differ with us in their beliefs. We pray that we might be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I ask you, Lord, that you would guide us this morning, afternoon, in our remarks. Teach us your way through your words and guide us in the things that we'll say. Direct us, Lord, for we realize our need of you. Realize that without you, we can and are nothing. We can do nothing, are nothing. Guide us, we pray. Direct us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Your Bible's open to Revelation 17. Let me read the first two verses. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. A whore is a fallen woman, a woman married to a husband who afterwards proves false to his bed. The papal system, the Church of Rome, deserves this name, having been guilty of the greatest defection and apostasy from truth the world has ever known. She is deservedly called the great whore because her whoredoms committed were so many under her power and jurisdiction, having so many people subject to her. And she said to sit upon many waters, which means she has great latitude and jurisdiction over a great part of the populace. What we've experienced in the last few years of my lifetime has been something called the ecumenical movement, which is a concentrated effort to bring all of the daughters of the Catholic system back home, to bring the Protestants back into the fold. I believe that eventually it's God's purpose to bring this back so that he can destroy all false religion at one time. Everything that can be done is being done to break down all doctrinal barriers and bring all churches into what is called unity. But it would be union and not unity. The world has never learned, nor has a system learned, that two cannot walk together except they be agreed. The Word of God tells us, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It tells us that light has no fellowship with darkness. That these Catholic leaders care nothing about what the Bible has to say. You need to know that. You need to be assured of that, because it's a truth. They argue from a standpoint of economy and expediency, whatever works, whatever prospers, and not from the standpoint of the Scriptures. With them, the Bible does not speak with any authority anyway. They've thrown out such doctrines as total hereditary depravity, sin, blood redemption, repentance, Christian experience, and a new birth, and substituted for it a social gospel. This religious society is so adaptable that it can absorb into its system almost anything, wherever it goes in the world. The great harlot is said to be sitting on many waters. In Revelation 17:15, we read, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. We're told here that she has committed fornication with the kings of the earth. She's interested in the leadership of the world. We're all familiar, and I think almost all of you have seen firsthand how the leaders of the world flock to Rome. Does Rome influence them? I'm assured that it does. Just recently, during the funeral of Pope John, former Presidents Bush and Clinton both attended the funeral of this man that they must have respected as a great world religious leader. Nearly all of the leaders of the world make their journeys to Rome for their consultation with the Pope. Now, or when the beast arises, the beast and the false church will go hand in hand. The political system under the beast will pretend to be friendly toward her to promote his aims. And then he'll turn and destroy her. It's said that the whore commits fornication with the kings of the earth. The Lord meant for his church and the state to be separated. Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. He never meant for his churches to form any kind of unholy political alliance. This is a hard doctrine even for a lot of Baptists to learn. Christ sent us into the world to witness to men of his death for sin, his resurrection, and his return. We were never commissioned to set things right in the social and political world. Christ will do that when he comes back. John said in verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. John carried away into the wilderness where he saw the woman. We've studied already in the Revelation about another woman who was persecuted by the dragon or the devil. And we concluded that the woman was a nation, namely Israel. Well, does this figure hold true for this verse? It does. In what way? The Roman Catholic Church in Vatican City is the only religious system in the world that has status as a nation. As a nation, she has ambassadors from all over the world that come to Rome. It means that the political world is strongly associated with the harlot. According to a reputable encyclopedia, the current one, a Mr. Francis Rooney, is the current United States ambassador to what's called the Holy See, H-O-L-Y-S-E-E, which is another name for the Catholic system or for Vatican City. Rome has always been a political power. Ever hear of the Holy Roman Empire? Were not the first popes called the Pontifex Maximus? He was the great high priest and bishop of Rome. And in their estimation, they were gods. Rome has always sought to promote her cause through a controlling influence in this way over kings and rulers and political powers. All this started when Constantine, the emperor of Rome, declared Christianity as the official religion of the Roman Empire, and thus began the Roman Catholic Church. John said he saw the woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. Here we have the woman, the church, seated upon a scarlet-colored beast, the civil power by which she is upheld and which she controls and which she guides to her own ends as a rider controls an animal upon which he's seated. The scarlet is striking. It certainly speaks of the chief colors of the garments of the popes and cardinals and throughout all history. Verse 4 says, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Brothers and sisters, she's rich. One of the richest entities on this earth. From the golden cup in her hand, which should be a symbol of purity, of doctrine, it's filled with unadulterated abominations and wine of her fornication. And this is a fit symbol for her teachings and the more abominable practices. In addition to the Nicolaitan doctrine, which had its beginning in the last part of the first century and its fulfillment in Rome, where there was a distinct division between clergy and laity, where the clergy conquered the laity or ruled over them. The Roman Catholics instituted these extra-biblical things, which they still practice today. Prayers for the dead, making the sign of the cross. The worship of angels and dead saints, the use of images in worship, the mass, or the slaying of Christ each day as a daily celebration, the exaltation of Mary, called the Mother of God by the Council of Ephesus, extreme unction or last rites, the doctrine of purgatory, prayers to Mary and the dead saints, worship of the cross and images and relics, and the canonization of dead saints, celibacy of the priesthood, one of the worst things that they've ever come up with, the rosary, the sale of indulgences, the doctrine of transubstantiation, auricular confession of sins to a priest. This is one of the worst of the worst things. People go in privately and quietly and with a small screen separating, tell their most intimate problems to a man. Sometimes when human nature stirs his passion, it's no wonder to me that they rape the little boys and take advantage of those that have taken vows to keep themselves pure. They decided to adore the wafer or the host. Then they forbid the cup to the people at communion. Purgatory was claimed or proclaimed as a definite teaching. Then they come out with what they call the seven sacraments. Then a council in 1545 declared equal authority with tradition as with the Bible. The apocryphal books were added to the Bible in 1546. In 1854, they came up with what they call the Immaculate Conception of Mary. That is, that Mary was not really a sinner. And then they came up with the infallibility of the Pope in matters of faith and morals, where when the Pope spoke from his seat in Rome, it was absolute. There was no debating it in any way whatsoever. In 1950, they proclaimed the Assumption of the Virgin Mary bodily into heaven, where she became another intercessor. And in 1965, she was proclaimed the mother of the Roman Catholic Church. These things have no roots in the Bible. They have no truth in the Bible. And they become more important to them. These people that are so deceived, so carried away with all of this pomp and circumstance. I was grieved some years after having been in Vietnam. The man who replaced General Westmoreland as commander in Vietnam's name was Creighton Abrams. General Abrams was a general's general. He was a good man in the military. And just before he died, he had been an infidel all of his life. And just before he died, he joined the Roman Catholic Church. And somebody said to him, "Why did you join the Roman Catholic Church?" He said, "I like the way they're organized." That was his only reason. There are many people that are there simply because of some silly thing like that. And they don't realize the distinct difference between biblical Christianity and this harlot that has sold out for whatever reason. Verse 5 of our text says, "Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Friends, false religion had its beginning in Babylon with a man named Nimrod. The Bible talks about Nimrod, the great hunter before the Lord. The word Babylon means confusion. Babel is the place where the tower was being built by the people after the flood. So they were going to build a tower to heaven. And God came down and confounded their language and called it Babel. And that was the beginning of Babylon. And the name means confusion. It's no accident. I've mentioned this to you before. There are many things, but it's no accident that the obelisk which stands in the square of Vatican City came from the plains of Dura in Babylon, where fertility festivals were held to Ishtar and Baal. In verse 6, John said, "I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." That the Roman Catholic Church has been the murderer of multiplied thousands of God's children is not open to debate, not even to them, because they admit that that's the truth. It's because of their official position, which is the same as the Muslims, that infidels should be killed or coerced into recanting. One distinctive mark of a false religion is that it always persecuted those who refused to conform to its teaching. Rome has ever been a persecuting power, and they still do so in countries where they have the vast majority. Two, the ones who came out of the Roman Catholic system as the Church of England and other Protestants have also been guilty of persecution. In America, in colonial days, Baptists were whipped, fined, and imprisoned for preaching what they believed. Now, I'll just give you a little taste. The Catholics kill Anabaptists by the thousands. I hope you can get a mental picture of this. I took this information just from two pages of Fox's Book of Christian Martyrs. Fox's Book of Martyrs is a book with about 500 or 600 pages where he records the deaths of people that were persecuted both by pagans and by the Roman Catholic system. I took this off of just two pages. In 1100s, The Catholic Church bitterly persecuted the Henricians and the Waldenses, which were Anabaptists. In the 1600s, they killed and persecuted the Albigenses, which were Anabaptists. In 1572, the Bartholomew Massacre was conducted in Paris. 1,000 men, women, and children were killed at Orleans, and 6,000 at Rouen. At Meldeth, 200 were put into prison and later brought out a few at a time and cruelly murdered. At Lyons, 800 were massacred. Here, children hanging onto their parents and parents affectionately embracing their children were pleasant food for the swords and bloodthirsty minds of them that call themselves the Catholic Church. 300 were slain in the bishop's house, and they were so cruel they wouldn't even allow them to be buried. At Augusta Bona, on the people hearing of the massacre in Paris, they shut their gates so that no Protestants might escape, and searching diligently for every individual of the Reformed Church, they imprisoned and then barbarously murdered them. The same cruelty they practiced at Avaricum and Troyes, Toulouse, and many other places, from city to city, town to town. When John saw this harlot drunken with the blood of the saints, he wondered with great wonder. Verse 7 and 8 says, "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is." When it talks about the beast that was and is not and yet is, it brings one to the conclusion that this is very possibly a person who's been here before, who's died, and has come back from a death state in imitation of the resurrection of Christ. No wonder the world will marvel. He's going to go into perdition, that is, the lake of fire. And this shows that the beast will be a person. All that dwell on the earth will wonder, whose names are not in the book. The unbelieving, unregenerate world wonder, stand in awe. They will extol this great man. But God's people who are still living will know the truth of the matter. The Lord's people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. Daniel puts it this way in Daniel 12:10, "Many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Verse 9 says, "Here's the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth." It's an interesting fact that Rome, that great city, sits on 7 hills or mountains. It sits on Aventine, Caelian, Capitoline, Esquiline, Palatine, Quirinal, and Viminal, all of these hills named in Rome. That's not put there just to take up space. It's wisdom, understanding. Verse 10 and 11, and there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. There's no way on earth I can explain that, besides what it says. There's seven kings. Five are gone, they've fallen. That is, they're no more. One's in existence at the time of John's writing. The seventh hasn't come yet. And when the seventh king comes, he'll be here for a short time. And the beast that was and is not is the eighth king. And he was one of the seven, which again suggests that he was dead and is now alive, apparently arising again as Satan's incarnate man, who is eventually to go into perdition or the lake of fire. Verse 12 says, and the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. That's just plain as I could make it. Ten horns are ten kings, and they're going to receive power with the beast later. Verse 13, these have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. That is, these ten kings are of the same mind, and they will agree to give their authority and strength to the man of sin, so that he is the ultimate ruler and decision maker in everything. Verse 14 says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. These kings with the beast will make war with the Lamb. This is described in Revelation chapter 19. And those who are with the Lamb are three things: called and chosen and faithful. Now let me say this. For a lot of years, I used to wonder about some people are faithful less, some are more outwardly and so forth. But I'm going to say that God's people that are genuinely His are going to be faithful people. They are, first of all, called by the effectual calling out of the masses of mankind by the preaching of the gospel. They are said to be chosen, that is, they were elected unto salvation before the world was, have been preserved up to their calling by God. And then after they have been called, God has worked in them both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So they are all three. This is a typical thing about the saints of God. They're called, they're chosen, and they're faithful. More and more studies on that of late about the faithfulness of the saints. We all have our times when we falter. We all have our times when we don't do all we could do. But God's people, generally speaking, their life is typified by faithfulness because they live a life of faith. Verse 15 says, and he said unto me, that is, the angel said unto John, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. This speaks of the people's strength of the Roman Catholic system. People, multitudes, nations, and tongues. In 2004, it was said by a survey that Catholicism controls 46 nations of the world completely, where they have more than 50%, generally speaking, 90% Roman Catholics within these countries. 46 of them. I have a list of them, if you'd ever like to see those. And this, of course, doesn't even count the U.S., where Roman Catholics are not in the majority, but they certainly have a presence here. In 2004, these people said there were 1,105,000. 1,105,808,000 Roman Catholic people in the world. That in itself is 1 out of 6. If they claim back their independence, their Protestants, their Church of England, and as they've been claiming, many of the Hindus and the Buddhists, it runs a total up to almost half of the population of the world. She sits on a great host of people. Verse 16. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So these horns are kings, they're men, they're individuals, else they couldn't hate. We're told that the beast and these kings associated with him will be God's instruments in executing judgment on this false and corrupt, wicked religious system. It's going to work out that way because God says it is. His will is going to be done. Isaiah 46:10, the Lord says, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." What we're reading here is the end of this horrible system that has claimed so many in this world. Verse 17 says, "For God hath put it in their hearts, in the beast, in the king, to fulfill his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled." Here again we learn the truth of what God says in Proverbs. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of waters, he turneth it whithersoever he will. This is why, again, beloved, that while there are lots of things that I'd hate to see in terms of political powers in the world, I realize that when God brings a person to the place of power, that he's put him there. And he's put him there for his purpose. And that he will put in his heart that thing that's needed to fulfill God's ultimate purpose. He turns it wherever he wants it. Just as the kings of the earth stood up and stood against the Lord Jesus Christ and crucified him and agreed together to do it because it was what God had determined to be done. He put it in their heart to do it, and so they did it. I hope you don't have any doubt about that. It sure does make living in this world under bad rulers a lot more palatable. Personally, I don't like the mayor of the borough. I don't like the governor of the state. But I know that God has put them there. I pray for them. And I pray that their decisions will be such that would give us godly lives and quietness. But I don't have to like them. So I'm not gonna. Verse 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, that is a startling statement. Where is the ultimate power as far as the world is concerned? Not God, but where is the ultimate power as far as the world is concerned? It comes out of Rome. They control almost everything in the world. As we get into the study in the 18th chapter, we'll see how that this system in some way has great influence and control and power even over the economic wealth of the world. I believe that. I believe it's true. From this point forward, from this verse on through chapter 18, Babylon is referred to as a city, or just as Babylon. The woman has been judged. In the next chapter, we find the destruction of the city itself. And it can be seen God's judgment on commercial Babylon. The kings will destroy the whore, but God himself will rain fire and brimstone on the city to destroy it. Babylon. Confusion. Bewilderment. Beloved, it's hard in some ways for me to deliver a message like this. But I think you need to know. I'm convinced of the truth of it. And even the people that are in the system admit it to be true. But they try to move by deception. Get people to suck back into the system. And they're doing it today by the hundreds and thousands all over this world. If you believe this, you cannot believe Roman Catholicism. It's absolutely an impossibility. Cannot be. Thank you. Appreciate your attention.